The words to which I should like to direct our attention this morning are to be found in Paul's first letter to Timothy and chapter 3, and I invite you to open your copy of the Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read verses 14 through 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. At verse number 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And may God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. I'm interested in the last phrase of verse number 15. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here in this verse, we are face to face with the definitive answer to the question, what is the church? And when I ask that question, many, many things may come to your mind in terms of your own personal perspective on what you believe the church to be. But here in this text, as I say, we have the definitive answer. We have God's answer to the question, what is the church? So regardless of our own personal prejudices, regardless of our own personal influences that have shaped our understanding over the course of a lifetime of what the church is, here in this text, we clearly have God's word on the matter. The church is the church of the living God, no more and no less. And I wonder if we understand the seriousness of that. I wonder if we understand the import of that. What does it mean that the church is the church of the living God? Well, let's define terms here. Church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which is really two Greek words, a prefix of ek and a word, kaleo. And I only tell you that because I went to seminary and paid a lot of money to learn Greek, and so from time to time I have to use these things. Ek is a word, a prefix, and when you see it in the Greek New Testament, it always means out. It means out of. It's something that was in a place, and now it's outside of that place. It's come out, ek. Kaleo, very simple, because it sounds a whole lot like the English word call. Kaleo, call. Ek, kaleo, call out. The calling out of a people. So when we think of church, the bare minimum definition of the word church shouldn't bring to your mind a building. It shouldn't bring to your mind a history. It shouldn't bring to your mind a tradition. It shouldn't bring to your mind a denomination. It should bring to your mind, as biblically defined, that the church is a called out people by the living God who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, through his grace, through faith, in his finished work. That's what the church is. The church isn't this building. The church really isn't even all of the people in this room. The church is made up of the people in this room and those watching online who can say with assurance and have the scriptures to back it up that they are genuinely trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone and his finished work for their salvation. In that sense, they've been called out of the world, called out of their own life. The Bible will say in other places that in that moment of regeneration, and by the way, regeneration doesn't happen when you pray. You pray because you've been regenerated. In other words, you don't pray to ask Jesus to be your Savior and then regeneration happens. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. A lot of people trusting the prayer they prayed for their salvation and not the Savior they prayed to. And so to be called out is to be regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The same Word that called creation out of nothing creates salvation in you, and you become a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have been called out through regeneration. You have passed from death to life. So you've been called out of death into life. You've been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so at a minimum, the definition of the church is called out. And what is most important to me is that every person in this room has the assurance that they have been called out. Not that you've been a member on the rolls of a church for a week or a month or a year or 30 years or 50 years or 70 years. That's not important. None of that is important. What is most important is that you know that there was a time, you may not remember the day or the hour, but you know that there was a moment in time when you passed from death to life, when you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And whether or not you ever came to a physical building that is called a church, you are then at that moment in the church. That's the church. But then Paul goes on to say that it's the church of the living God. And this is where I think we need some stark reminder. It is the church of the living God. It's not the church of the pastor. It's not the church of the longest serving member. It's not the church of those that have gone through a process and have been had a stamp of approval put on them. It is the church of the living God. In 40 years of pastoral ministry, red flags always go up in my mind when I hear someone say to me or to others, "This is my church." I don't think that you understand the seriousness of what Paul is saying here. Again, I want to emphasize to all of us, here in this text, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we are face to face with God's definition of the church, and His definition of the church is the only definition that matters. It is the church of the living God. It's His church. The name of the church is the church of the living God. Every church ought to be, well, I don't care what the name is out on the sign, but the reputation of that church ought to be, we are the church of the living God. Sadly, though, like Jesus said to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, in those seven letters, He said to one of those churches, "You have a name that you live, but you are dead." Because you're not the church of the living God. You're the church of whatever. And beloved, you and I have to be very careful and take very, very seriously what Paul is saying here. These are not just words on a page. The church of the living God. I don't know if you were paying attention last Sunday, but I preached out of Psalm 84 last Sunday. Why don't you turn there real quick and let me show you something that I read. And I wasn't paying attention when I was preaching last Sunday, so this ought to make you feel good about yourself not paying attention when I was preaching last Sunday. Because as I was looking through my Bible to find out what it meant, what this phrase, living God, meant, my concordance took me to Psalm 84:2, a text I just preached last Sunday, and I totally missed it. Psalm 84:2. "My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for" who? The living God. I didn't see it, and I preached the text last week. So you're excused if you didn't see it either. David said, when I think of the church, when I think of going to the house of God, First and foremost on my mind is the reality that this is the place where the living God is. This is the place where God has put his name. Why is that serious? Look back at Deuteronomy chapter number 5. I want to hear pages turning. The problem with technology is I can't hear pages swiping. But if you've got a Bible, I want to hear your pages turning to Deuteronomy 5:23. How serious is it that God is the living God? Deuteronomy 5 is Moses reminding the children of Israel of the Ten Commandments, reminding them that God spoke to them and made a covenant with them. And then he gives them beginning in verse number 6 all the way down through verse number 21, a rehash of the Ten Commandments. By the way, Deuteronomy is a Greek word that means second law. The book of Deuteronomy is nothing more than the sermons, the recorded sermons of Moses. That's why you have in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and in Deuteronomy 6, the Ten Commandments. This is the second law, same law, but the second reading of the law, or the second presentation of the law. And then Moses says this in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 5, "These words of the Lord spake unto all your, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire," that's Sinai, "of the cloud and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them to me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he what? He lives. What does it mean that God lives? Now, therefore, why should we die? Beloved, you do not have a proper concept of the living God unless every time you come into his presence, you wonder, am I going to die? Our God is a consuming fire. We are way too flippant about church. Way too easily amused, way too easily coming into the house of God, flippantly coming into the presence of God, when in reality we ought to recognize that when God speaks, number one, we ought to be shocked that he speaks. Why would he deign to speak to us? He told Adam, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And then he immediately makes a covenant with Adam. And he makes a covenant with us. And now God speaks and we don't die. Why haven't we died? And why don't we wonder why we haven't died? Every time we walk out of a worship service, having been in the presence of God, why haven't we been so overwhelmed with his mercy towards us that we were even permitted to hear his voice that we go out wondering, why didn't we die? These people wondered, why didn't we die? Verse 25, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God?" Are you getting the picture? Who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fires we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. In other words, Moses, we can't handle hearing God directly. We need a mediator, and we want you to be the mediator. And God said, yeah, that's okay. When you continue reading in Deuteronomy 5, God says, yeah, that suits me. We'll do that. Moses, you be the mediator. I'm going to give you my words, and you give my words to the people. Let me say to you, that has always been God's way of communicating his word. One man telling another man. One man communicating what God has said. That doesn't make the man any really special thing. It makes me tremble. When I consider the call of God on my life, all that God has called me to do, what He has separated me to do, first and foremost, I am a preacher of the Word of God. And where do I receive that Word? I receive it in hours and hours of study every week. And then I have the privilege of standing in two pulpits on Sunday and pour out my soul as I pour out the Word of God to you. And what would be the blessing is if the Word of God was so effectual in you that you would then hold up your hands and say, we can't handle it anymore. We're going to die if we hear any more of the Word of God. Beloved, this is the church of the living God. And the living God means the God that causes people who hear His voice to, number one, wonder, why is He speaking to us? We don't deserve to hear from Him. And then when it dawns on them that God is speaking to them, their number one reaction to that is, we are going to die. This is what it means to be in the church of the living God. He's the living God. Jeremiah chapter 10 is another, just a one-off reference here that might help us. You'll be thankful I'm not giving you all the references that I came across this week because we'd be here well into the afternoon. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 10. The prophet Jeremiah says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the what? Living God. And an everlasting king. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. We don't think enough about the wrath of God. Someone's yelling and saying, oh, but Pastor, we're in the age of grace. All that wrath stuff is gone. Yes, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. But beloved, that doesn't mean that if you persist in your sin and persist in your rebellion, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, scourges every son whom He receives. I never doubted for a moment that my dad loved me, but there were many, many moments that I thought he was going to kill me. God loves me more than my father ever could have loved me. And my father loved me more than anybody loved me. But God loves me more. And my father loved me so much he wouldn't allow me to get off the straight and narrow. And my heavenly Father loves me so much. His wrath is a very real thing. And I don't think that we have the proper perspective of the wrath of God. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God, which means at His wrath the earth shall tremble. When was the last time you trembled at the thought of God? When was the last time you trembled at the thought of God? The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10:31 says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And church, I want to say to you, it is a fearful thing for a church to fall into the hands of the living God. Living means that He is self-existent. God is not dependent on anyone or anything to sustain His existence. If the church can cruise along just fine without the fear of God, without trembling at His word, without an awful sense, and I use the word awful in the Old English sense of full of awe, without being full of awe that God is speaking to us, that God would deign to speak to us, if the church does not have that sense that it belongs to the living God, it has degenerated into a man-made institution that is lifeless. And dare I say, it has fallen into the hands of the living God, and that's a fearful thing. God is not dependent on anyone or anything to sustain his existence. Sometimes I think we think God can't get along without us. God can get along without me just fine. I'm 61 years old. God's been around, let's see, God doesn't need any of us. God is self-existent. That is to say, his life comes from himself. That life has always been there. You cannot point to a time when God was not. He has life within himself, and he himself is the source of life for everything that has life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The reason you have consciousness is because God lives. And the reason you will have consciousness for all of eternity is because God lives. He is the source of your life. Paul said to the pagan Athenians on Mars Hill at the Areopagus in his great sermon in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. You don't have any existence without God, which is why there are no true atheists. There cannot be a true atheist, because deep down, God has written the reality of his existence on the heart of every living thing. It is this self-existent God who gives life to his church. Do you understand that it is God who is the life of the church? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus often in the Gospel of John would say, my Father has life within himself, and he's given it to me to have life within myself, and whoever comes to me, I'll give life to. And so this called out notion, regeneration takes place, God gives you life, and when he gives you life eternal. He doesn't give you temporary life, he gives you life eternal. You enter into the eternal nature of the Trinity, you don't become God. There isn't anything deity about us, but we are invited into the life of God that can never end. And the church draws its life from its Savior who gave himself. I don't care how much you've given to Berean Baptist Church, you haven't given what God has given. The life of a church is not its buildings. The life of a church is not its activities. The life of a church is not its programs. The life of the church is God. And when God is not central in the life of a church, there is no life in the church. There may be activity and there may be programs. There may be the semblance of life. And Jesus says to us, you have a name that you live. You have a reputation that you live. But you don't know that you're dead. He said to another church, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you don't know that you are poor and blind, miserable, naked. The life of the church is God, and the church exists by God, for God, for the life of the world. The church exists by God, for the life of the world. The church does not exist for itself. The church exists for the world. Jesus said, I've given my life for the world. And so therefore, if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to give our lives, the life of this church, the reputation of this church must be for God, for the world. The world must, when they come to Berean Baptist Church from the outside, and everything we do is strange to them, and they don't know the hymns, and on Lord's Supper Sundays, Communion Sundays, they don't understand what the cup is about and what the wafer's about. We are doing what we're doing for God, for their life. Not for God, for our life alone. Our life certainly is included in that. But a church that has forgotten that God is its life quickly forgets that its mission is the world. Its mission is not to self-perpetuate. Its mission is not simply to meet together, take up enough offerings, to pay the bills, and cover the overhead so that you can maintain a beautiful facility and you don't care whether or not the gospel ever leaks out of these walls and men and women come to hear the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. The life of the church is God. And the church exists for God, for the world. And when it ceases to exist for the world, when its mission is null, when its evangelism is null, when people stop coming to faith in Christ as a result of the ministry of the church, that's a key indication that the church is no longer for God. Because a church that is for God will by default be for the world. This self-existent God has given himself a name. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but the I am. God is the God of the present. God, and I'm speaking from a human perspective because there is no time with God, there is no past, present, or future with God, but when God wanted to name himself to Moses, he doesn't say, tell them that I was, because he was from the foundation of the world. He doesn't say, tell them I will be, because he will be. He says, Moses, you tell them I am. You tell them that I'm a God of the present. Now, he is the God of past, present, and future, but when he chose to name himself and identify himself with his people, the priority of past, present, and future in the mind of God is now. Not yesterday, and not tomorrow. And so you'll have people in the church that can't get out of yesterday, and you got people in the church that keep dreaming about the future, and nothing is happening now. I'm not mad, it's just the way I preach. God is the God of the present. He doesn't live in the past, nor does he live in the future. He lives in the eternal present. Nothing is past or future with God. He is eternal. He is in the ever-present. Adam is just as present to God as you are. Think about that. When he laid the foundations of the world and the morning stars sang for joy, that's happening in God's mind simultaneous with this sermon, because he's in the ever-present. You and I have to be in the present. If there is going to be a future for Berean Baptist Church, we have to get out of the past and into the present. And we have to recognize that God is the self-existent God who doesn't live in past or future. He lives in the now. What are you going to do with your now? Many of you are so enamored with your past, you can't get into the now. And many of you are so frustrated by where this church is right now, by your dreams of the future, that you can't get your heads around how do we fix it. You don't fix it. You fall on your face prostrate before God, and you humble yourself, and you say, this is the church of the living God. Not my problem. It's God's church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You turn this thing over to God. Have you done that? I wonder if in all your scheming and in all of your planning and all of your attempts, if maybe it isn't time for us to be still and know that He is God, the living God. The self-existent God is to be feared. I don't think we fear Him. Our fear of God expresses itself in reverential worship, and it expresses itself in our ordering ourselves under the authority of the Word of God and under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I was present in the year 2000 when Alistair Begg began a series at his church, Parkside Church. Oddly enough, he stole my title for this series, What is a Church? Think about that for a minute. I was in the room for three of those sermons. It was a seven-week sermon series, and I was able to commute to Parkside for three Sundays. And I didn't know he was going to be preaching this series, but the first Sunday I was there, he was preaching a sermon titled, What is a Church? And at one point he got very animated, which is kind of strange for a Scots guy. And he took his Bible, and he held it up over his head. And he said, the ministers of God serve under the authority of this book. I will always be your servant. You will never be my master. This book is my master. The living God is my master. I fear for you. It's a godly fear. I fear for you. The alternative to the fear of God is the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What does Solomon mean there, fear of man? He's comparing fear of God with fear of man. Fear of God is a quaking in your boots at the reality of the living God, but it means an awe of God. It means a reverential respect for God. And what Solomon's doing here in Proverbs 29 when he says the fear of man brings a snare, when you take the reverential awe that is due only to the living God of the church, and you put it on any group of men or any one man, and you give that fear and that reverence to that group or that man, you have taken from God. You have robbed God of His glory. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, the future of Berean Baptist Church depends upon whether you choose the fear of the Lord or the fear of man. It comes down to that. I'm going to leave it to you to work that out. The future of Berean Baptist Church depends upon whether you choose the fear of the Lord over the fear of man. If you choose the fear of the Lord, you will be the church of the living God. There's no other alternative. It will happen by default. If you choose to give reverential awe to God, without regard to what any one of us might think or say, we want to hear from God, we want to hear the voice of God, and we want to be silent as we listen to God speak to us to say, this is the way, walk in it, over against the loud voices, the multifarious voices that will consume and try to distract you from what it is God is saying to do. If you can center your minds to be still and to listen to the voice of God, and you cultivate a fear of God, you'll be the church of the living God. And you will draw your life from God. You will order the life of the church under God and His Word. But if you choose the fear of man, if you choose to give your reverential awe that is only and rightly due to the living God and rob God of His glory, you will be a lifeless institution. You won't be a church. You'll be a lifeless institution with a name that you live but are dead, blinded by nostalgia to the reality of your rigor mortis, justifying your existence by your past while completely derelict in your responsibilities in the present. Choose you this day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve God? You're going to serve man? Who are you going to serve? Our good and gracious God, the living God who is the life of every one of us in this room and the life of your church, come down, O Holy Spirit, sweep through the hearts of your people, bring revival, bring conviction, bring courage, bring life. Revive the work in the midst of the years. Do it for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.